one guy and get up there without a tie.
Yeah. It wasn't me.
Tried to influence me, but I was out of my pool of water.
I got a tie. I tie with cows on it, but I don't know how that'd work out. Let's begin by a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And I pray that one person is to hear this, what I have to say, will benefit greatly. And thank you for showing this to me. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to begin by telling you a little something I didn't know until I was told it. My son is he's a student at Mississippi State University, and he's a civil engineer student, graduate student actually, but there was a time period when he worked at a coal mine when he co-opted, and he was sent out to survey the mine. It was a strip mine. Actually, Mississippi has a huge strip mine. Most people don't know that, but they have a huge coal mine, soft coal. And he was co-op in there, and he was sent out to survey how much coal they take off. And this coal, it lays in different layers, you know, and they dig down like 200 or 300 feet, and they have, at first he told me they only start off with a little bit, then they go down so many feet and there's more, and each time they go down deeper the coal is thicker and there's more of it. And I don't know if you've, I was kind of intrigued by that, because the Bible is like that. You can read it in one way and just skim it. And then you can go back in and dig a little farther and you can skim more. But the farther you go and the more you think about it, the more there is. And that's what's always fascinated me about the Bible as compared to any other book I've ever read. Because the other books, I've read several books, but they're always, some of them I even read more than once, but most of them are just little, especially secular books, are hardly significant as compared to the amount of mining of actual truth you can get out of the scripture. So, and sometimes a person that does this mining, if you want to call it that, and he learns something, he tells somebody, and maybe what they need to do, you know, a lot of times people think, well, I never thought of it that way, but it doesn't mean necessarily that the guy is wrong or right, but maybe you need to, you know, look for the layer that you're looking for. I think a lot of times we fail to realize how fortunate we are in this assembly, because we've been given some of the best coal and some of the thickest vein, but yet there's still more than that below. So just kind of think of that. And the other thing I'd like to say before we begin is that this particular study that I'm going to give you now was the hardest one I had to prepare for this conference, because it had to do with the most thinking. And it's something that I think, if maybe you don't really, well, my wife always tells me, and I do something like this, and I've been thinking about this thing for months and or weeks anyway, and these other people haven't even thought about it. So this is one I think if you took it home and read it over and thought about it for a while, and maybe get the idea of what vein of coal I'm digging in, and maybe I think you could probably get a lot more out of it. Because I realize this kind of, you know, cold turkey is how Terry would say. These people are coming in cold turkey. All right, having said that, I'd like to begin by reading the two passages of Scripture that this study is about. I'd like to begin in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 9. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And then Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, you want to get the most out of this thing, you want to put one hand in Colossians and one hand in Hebrews. Because I'm trying to show you what I learned. Remember that Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 says, "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat." This study, as I said, was the hardest to prepare for the conference. It is a comparison of two passages of Scripture from two divisions of the ministry of Paul. It is important to compare Scripture with Scripture in our search of the truth. However, here are some things to remember when doing so, and they are, first of all, when they were written, to whom and concerning what. That sounds familiar, sort of like Miles Coverdale. It's probably because it is. If you do this, you will avoid twisting Scripture out of context. Keep these things in mind throughout the course of this study. You know, I like to watch on Sunday morning early. I have some preachers I like to watch on TV, but one of the things I've noticed is they often twist Scriptures out of context. And that's because they don't keep this in mind. They're either unaware of it or they don't do it. So I think it's easy to twist things out of context, but it's easy to avoid if you remember that advice. Hopefully this will give you some guidelines in comparing passages of Scripture. In this study, we'll compare these two passages of Scripture. One passage in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 9 is from the Acts period. Remember that at this time, God was still dealing primarily with Israel as a nation and with Gentiles that by faith in the gospel had become grafted into her. The second passage is from the second division of the ministry of Paul. After the close of Acts, when God had declared Israel, "Lo am I, that is not my people." This is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through verse 23. In the study of the Scripture, it is important to compare passages of Scripture with other passages of Scripture. You need to do that. Remember to always take into account what was written, when, to whom, and about what. My intent is to lay a groundwork for you to do your own study. I'm just giving off some of the dirt of the layer of coal. There's more down there. If you do so, you will learn many more things. By comparing what is taught in these two passages of Scripture, we can catch a glimmer of one of the oracles of God that is not understood by many people today. In these two passages of Scripture, we find two words that are synonyms. Perhaps you've noticed which they were. These two words are the words principles and rudiments. It is interesting that within these passages are the only two times these words are used by Paul. They may be used interchangeably with each other. They mean the basic things, the fundamental truths, or the very foundation of the matter. In the passage in the book of Hebrews, the foundation is laid for what is taught in Colossians. If you understand the truth taught in one of them, you can understand the other. The word oracle, found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, is an interesting word. It's funny because putting in swimming pools in the summer, there's one called the oracle, you know, and I've always thought, man, it's the oracle, you know. And it's kind of funny because the word oracle means a person that teaches divine things by speaking or example. In other words, divine truth that is taught. So you'd be pretty happy if you had the divine truth, you know. I mean, Rico, the guy I work with, is a preacher, but he doesn't know what the word oracle means, right? So I told him, I says, you know, these people are bathing in divine truth. It's an interesting little, you may not remember anything else I said, but you'll remember that. My hope is that at the conclusion of this study, you will have learned a way to seek out what is taught here. They are, in effect, the very oracles of God. Two passages of Scripture, Hebrews 5:11 through 6:9 and Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. In order to understand the connection between these two passages of Scripture, we must see what is taught in them. In order to do that effectively, we will consider them separately. We must come to see what is said to those who received the letter and when in the timeline of God it was written. This will free us to understand what they teach and then how these passages are progressively related. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 9. First question we want to consider was, when was it written? I think there are five things to remember about this passage, about when it was written. One of the causes of misunderstanding the Scripture is failure to consider when a book or letter was written. That's why there's so much twisting it out of context. The Bible is the entrance of revelation of the revelation of God in time. Man cannot understand any truth that was yet to be revealed. Mankind did not have all truth when this letter was written. There are five important things that are basic to remember about this book of Hebrews. First of all, it was probably written near the end of the Acts period to the Jews. Throughout the book are many references to events in the past of Israel which would have no meaning to Gentiles. Second of all, I know this is a matter of some debate, but I personally consider this to be the last letter written by Paul in the Acts period. It was his hope that Israel as a nation would be made to hear the gospel of faith in Christ Jesus. The third thing is the great mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 was not yet understood by Paul. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This great mystery changed many things within the understanding of Paul concerning the relationship of the believer with his Lord. The next thing, which would be the fourth thing, is one of the main ideas in this letter, in the letter of Hebrews, is that the believer is justified by faith and not through any works of the flesh. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with them in faith that heard it." In this passage in Hebrews, it's not Gentiles that he's speaking to. Paul is speaking in reference to those of Israel in times past, as well as unto them, and of Hebrews and those in the present time. He is telling them that both were justified by faith, and what they had revealed to them may have been different things, but they were both justified by faith. And this, the last thing you need to remember is that the big debate between Paul and the 12 concerning the role of the ceremonies and rituals of the Jews amongst believing Gentiles had been settled by this time. We can read of these things in Acts chapters 15 and 21. The conclusion being that the believing Gentiles should abstain from fornication, things offered to idols, things strangled, and from the drinking of blood. They had no need of circumcision or other Jewish traditions. And I picked Acts chapter 21, verse 25. "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." The constant attempts of believing Jews trying to place believing Gentiles back under the old constraints of Judaism, including Jewish rites and rituals, was a constant thorn in Paul's side. The next thing to be considered is what is taught. Often what happens to us is that we forget that the people to whom Paul's letters were written did not have a copy of the Word of God, more than likely, as we do today. For example, the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews did not have God's completed Word. Most of the New Testament had yet to be written. Paul did not have all the revelation he was to receive at the time it was written. Not keeping these things in mind can result in a wrong interpretation of Scripture. Keeping this in mind, we need to consider exactly what Paul taught here to these believers at this time. I'll try to sum this up by looking at this passage in three sections. The first section is section 1, which is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Remember that one of the main messages behind this letter is to show Israel that a believer is justified by faith and not by works. Paul had written Galatians prior to this letter. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says something that may be the foundation of this letter to the Hebrews. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Indeed, this is great news. The believer has no need to worry about keeping his standing with God by works, for he had obtained it by faith. This section may be considered in this way. There are two types of believers here. We have those of full age and those of babes. Those of full age need strong meat. Those that are babes desire only milk. A comparison of the two. The babes are dull of hearing, should be able to teach others because they are the Israel of God and they are unskillful in the word. Those of full age, by use of the word, have come to understand and by the correct use of the truth. They correctly use the truth and they need strong meat. Now the second section, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. Paul, having identified the two types of believers, exhorts the babes to go on. He is telling those that are on milk to grow up, not to get stuck on the first foundations of faith. The rituals of baptisms, laying on of hands, the consideration of the resurrection as only a future event in the life of the believer, and the eternal fear of judgment because of failure. Paul is telling them to move forward into maturity that is theirs through faith. And Paul concludes this section with these words, "And this we will do." Section 3, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." In this section, it is important to remember what Paul had told those to whom he is writing. He has scolded those that remain babes, desiring milk when they should have moved up to strong meat. In these verses, he is telling them that if you are constantly practicing the fundamental truths of the gospel and refuse to desire meat, you are in effect saying that God cannot keep the believer in faith apart from works. By doing these things, you are putting Christ to an open shame by not moving on in your faith, and you are crucifying Christ again and again. How can one say that a believer needs to fear that the faith he is the faith that he has is dependent upon his works in the flesh? Did not his faith result from an act of God on his behalf, apart from any fleshly work? The believer, by failing to leave the basic milk of the gospel, is stuck in the mire of unbelief of his own doing. The thing that kept these people as babes was their refusal to grow up. Their position is secure in Christ by faith. They need to move on in their walk in Christ. "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Now let's consider Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. The second passage of Scripture is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. And we will consider it in the same manner as we consider the previous passage. First of all, when was it written? One reason that some cannot fully grasp the message that the Apostle Paul received from Christ is that they fail to consider his letters in chronological order. Failure to do this makes it hard to understand the principle of progressive revelation. Remember that the entire Bible is revealed over a period of time, and that time is a measure of events in man's existence on earth. Paul did not start out knowing everything that God had for him to know. He had to learn it through time. For this reason, it is important to understand the order of the letters written by Paul so that we can see the truth of God as it is revealed. The most important thing about these letters is to understand which were written during the Acts period and which were written after the Acts period. That's really the most important thing. I don't know if you have to know exactly when they're written in the specific order, but if you know that, that's all you need to know. I think that there are three things to remember about when this letter was written. First of all, that the Acts period is over. When reading the letter to the Colossians, a firm understanding of God setting aside the nation of Israel is very important. This event was the last thing recorded for us in the Acts period. The letters written after this period of time will concern the complete revelation of Paul to the believer. They contain truth that is built upon what occurred within the Acts period. At the same time, they contain truth that is found nowhere else in Scripture. Colossians is at the height of Paul's revelation. I think that the letters written to the Ephesians and Colossians are the very highest point of truth given to man through Paul. Now, I know some may disagree with me on this, but I think that the letters written by Paul after Ephesians and Colossians are the result of what is taught within these two books. Ephesians and Colossians present the highest truth. The rest of the post-Acts books contain this truth in action. The believer who understands what Paul taught first comes to understand this knowledge, and then he sees it in action in his life. Paul was the same. My thinking is a lot of us may have come to the point of seeing this knowledge, but we don't see it in action in our life. Paul has reached maturity in his Christian experience. The third thing that I think is very important to understand is that Paul, at this point in his life, was a fully mature believer. He had come to the point in his walk with Christ where he was confident of his relationship. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 10, he tells the believers in Colossae what he understood himself. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way, but if you have to understand that Paul was the first one to understand this. So another way of looking at it would be in this way. Instead of saying, as ye, he would say, I, Paul, have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye, or in this case, if he was doing it in a singular sense, he would say, I, Paul, walk in him, and ye, or I, Paul, are, or in case of fused, be am, complete in him. Until you understand that that's what you are, then it becomes just words on a page. It's like something that happened to somebody else. You know, what's interesting about Paul is that people, I mean, I've heard a lot of people, especially in this assembly, understand that Paul was our example. Well, it isn't Paul that's your example, it's his revelation. You know, forget Paul, there's something bigger than that. And Paul just happened to be the man that had the experience. And in fact, each of our lives are just a result of the experience that God gave to us. And Paul was the first one that it happened to. It'd be like he was the first one to go on the journey and he's giving you the map. He's saying, look, this is what you got to do. And, you know, if you try to put yourself back in that day, it'd be pretty amazing. I mean, there would be a man that was at one time your enemy, but now he's telling you all these things that the Lord had done to him. And you don't doubt but what it's so. And it's amazing in that way, because here we are, what, 2,000 years later, and the Lord has actually done the same thing with you. He started out calling you when you weren't really looking for anything. I mean, how many of us were actually looking, and all of a sudden we understood this stuff, and we had no control over it. And now we study the Scripture, and we learn certain things, and we find, you know, there's only about 20 people that I know that actually think like I do. I mean, that's pretty amazing if you think about it. And yet none of us are willing to say, well, I'm going to quit thinking that way. I can't quit thinking that way because I've seen it in God's Word. And as long as I've seen it in God's Word, it wouldn't matter if I was the only person in this room that thought that way. I don't care. But see, that's the way it was with Paul, and he was a more powerful force. And he had a special duty, was to show other believers that were yet to come, that he had not ever seen his face in the flesh, that someday they would have this same revelation given to them. And that makes you and I unique among all the people on the earth. And that's what makes Paul unique to us. And that's why we can't comprehend how someone else doesn't see that. It's nothing that we ever, I mean, we know we're not worthy of what we know, but yet we still know. And it's amazing if you think about it in that way. But it's when Paul understood that he was complete and he didn't need anything else, that he was a full, fully mature believer. You know, it's interesting. The Bible is just a book until you try to get it into yourself. You try to interrelate to it. I mean, like the last message I did on, what was the name of it? Living Above the Circumstances. Paul, you know, like the thing on the boat, you know, he saw this. And he knew without a doubt that the Lord was going to take care of him, even though the other people didn't, no doubt, because they despaired and they said, we can't be saved. We have tied the boat together. We're so desperate. And yet he still knew that the Lord was going to take care of him above everyone else, you know, and that's just an amazing thing if you stop and think about it in that way. Now I've lost my place. Give me a minute. Okay, so Paul has reached his maturity in his Christian experience. Because the believer who understands what Paul taught first comes to understand this knowledge and then sees it in action in his life. Paul was the same. Paul has reached maturity in his Christian experience. The third thing that I think is very important to consider is that Paul, at this point in his life, was a fully mature believer. He had come to the point in his walk where he understood that Christ and that where he understood and he was confident of his relationship with Christ. It was when Paul understood that he was complete in Christ that he became a believer of full age. And then he could speak to others from a position of maturity and wisdom. We as believers are of full age when we come to understand these things and when we can apply to our own selves to this truth. And I'm not saying that it's possible to come to the end of knowledge. Not saying that, but rather we can become of full age. We will never reach the state where we don't have anything to learn. In other words, the coal mine is deeper and there's more coal down there. After all, the mysteries of Christ are beyond understanding. Now, Paul, from his position as a believer of full age, he teaches the rest of this passage under consideration. He has long ago moved forward from the foundations of truth of which he spoke in the letter to the Hebrews. So the question remains, what is taught? One thing that makes it difficult to understand what Paul is teaching to these believers is the failure to see that the truth here is for those of full age. I think the problem a lot of people have is they're not of full age and they read these letters written to Paul and they don't even know what it means to be of full age. It's like if you have a little kid and they think you're grown up and they're not really, you know, they reach a certain age, you know, what is it, 10 or 12, where do they think they're, you know, they're not really. You know, there's a lot of believers like that. They're not of full age, yet they think they are. And I think those that are, I think many of us are of full age. We need to understand that this book was written to those of full age. There's more in this layer of truth looking at it that way than there is the other way. In other words, you have to know who you are when you read the book. A little kid can read something and not understand as much about it as an adult. Well, it's the same here. The truth that is in Colossians, you have to look at it as a believer of full age. Now, some believers are still repeating the foundational truths without ever coming to the diet of strong meat. I believe that what is taught in this letter is for those of full age. The believer who understands that he is complete in Christ is better able to grasp the truth that is taught in this passage. In this passage of Scripture, I think the conflict between those of full age and those that remain as babes can be seen. Paul is writing these letters. He has some people that believe him and some that don't understand it. So he has babes and he has mature people. It may clarify what I am saying to consider verse 14 as the hinge that anchors the truth taught here. The word handwriting in verse 14, but blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The word handwriting in this verse is crucial to understanding the meaning of the passage. Handwriting is a means of creating a picture of what is meant to be communicated. I'm right, that's what handwriting is. It's a way of communication. Creating a picture. The ordinances and traditions of the Jews' religion were but handwriting concerning Christ. They were but a picture of what the believer of full age has in full. Although the religious traditions of modern denominations did not exist at this time, yet in many ways they present the same danger to those of full age. The believer of full age has to be aware of these things, for they will keep him from a relationship with Christ. Instead, they will give him a religion that will rob him of a relationship. Religion robs you of a relationship. I think it's funny, where I come from, they have this saying that such and such caused me to lose my religion. Well, that's what happened to me. These two drivers, another driver that I have where I work, he was talking about religion one day, and I said, yeah, I said, I don't have much use for religion. That's what I told him. I said, I have no use at all for religion whatsoever. I said, it means nothing. And it was kind of odd to say that, but I'm right in what I said, because religion has nothing to do with anything. Now, the things that are in verse 8 of this passage will spoil you by laws of do's and don'ts, triumphing over you in verse 23. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Those of full age understand that the world has no longer any hold on them as far as their spiritual standing, for they are complete in Christ. The handwriting of the past is now complete. Now, let's look at these things progressively. These two passages of Scripture are related in a progressive way. An understanding of the first passage is fundamental to the other. The basis of the truth in Hebrews is seen in its fullness in Colossians. A consideration of the words principles and rudiments will shed some light on this statement. I believe that one passage is the basis for the other. When the book of Hebrews was written, so you remember, Paul was addressing believers of Israel who refused to let go of works as a basis for justification. The question then was, how can a man be justified before God? This is not a new question. One will find it in the book of Job, which is one of the oldest accounts of a life of a man before God. It is still a question of extreme importance today. Actually, if you're a believer, it was when you posed that question to yourself that you were justified. I remember when I lay in that dark hole, that's what I want to know. How can a man be justified before God? And a little voice told me, well, you have to get rid of all this Baptist stuff and come out of the hole. You know, so it's kind of the same thing. So if you're a believer today, this question you have posed. The Bible is written for believers. Lost men could care less for the things of God. You know, kind of along that same line, I used to consider the Bible as a book about us and them. You know, here's us, we're right, and then there's them, you know. But it's not. It's about us. It's not about us and them. There's no them. In Colossians, Paul is addressing believers who have come to understand that they are complete in Christ. The question of justification by faith is settled in the mind of the believer of full age. That is settled. And when you have a time when the Satan will try to tell you you're not justified, but if you're complete in Christ, you can say, I am justified because I'm justified by faith no matter what I did. So even though I may have done some stupid thing, I'm still justified because God said so. And so the believer of full age stands in that, and he understands that. However, there is still a need for him to understand what things he needs to beware of in order to continue on in his walk with Christ. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you, that is, the believer of full age, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Those of full age will pursue Christ, not the handwriting. The question addressed in Hebrews, how is a man justified before God, is not in view in Colossians, but is the basis for the question in Colossians. the question in Colossians would be, which is now, is how can the believer maintain full age? In the first part of Colossians, the greatest truth of Paul is presented, which is the mystery. In the second part, advice to continue on to maturity is given. The passage in Hebrews is explaining that since we are justified by faith, let us not, through rites and rituals, keep seeking our justification. As believers, we must stop continually drinking milk and actively seek meat. In Colossians, those of full age are implored to continue on in maturity, and in Hebrews, those that are babes are implored to become of full age. Consideration of the words principles and rudiments. One way in which we may see how these two passages are related is by considering these two words, principles and rudiments. These words have similar meanings and are only used by Paul within these two letters. They mean the basic fundamental things. Within these passages, they appear in Hebrews in chapters 5, verse 12, and in chapter 6, verse 1. And they appear in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 20. He may use them interchangeably within these passages. He can use rudiments for principles or principles for rudiments because they mean the same. First of all, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For the time ye, that is members of Israel, ye ought to be teachers, and ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles, or the divine truth of God, and have become such as have need of milk, that is babes, and not of strong meat, that is of full age. One of the fundamental truths of Christian thought is that man is justified by faith alone. That was a starting of the Reformation, when Martin Luther said, man is justified by faith alone, I don't need the Pope. The believer needs to come to the point in his life where he understands this and ceases to worry about it. He must grow into full age. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, or the beginning basics, of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The word leaving means to move on, not to continually stay there. When I came to this conference, I had to leave the airport at Gulfport, Mississippi, and I had to move on in order to reach my destination of Lansing, Michigan. These believers needed to move on in faith beyond the question of salvation. This is the basic truth, that man is justified by grace alone. In verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 6, I believe this refers to water, as Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of one spiritual baptism by which it became part and parcel of Christ, hadn't been revealed when Hebrews was written. The laying on of hands, which is unique to the Acts period, the resurrection of the dead, which is the future hope of the believer after life is over, and eternal judgment, what the believer has escaped in the future, all of these things are the basic fundamentals of Christianity. These babes need to move on from these things and learn how to walk as believers of full age. Paul concludes this thing in verse 3. He says, "And this we will do." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul is addressing believers of full age. And he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." Unbelievers cannot be spoiled. Believers of full age only would understand that they are to beware of these things. Through philosophy, which is man's wisdom, and vain deceit, which is the uplifting of the teaching of men, after the tradition of men, which you have seen as the constant practice of things past, after the rudiments of the world, the continued practice of the basic things that will keep you from becoming of full age, and not after Christ, in whom we are made complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in him. in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, is the last time any of these words appear. It says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, the believer of full age understands this, from the rudiments of the world, things that keep you from being from a true relationship and walk with Christ, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? The same ordinances which pictured Christ, which would be the handwriting in chapter 2, verse 14, and were nailed to the cross, these things were mere pictures, and the constant observance of them will keep you from a heavenly walk with a heavenly Christ. I believe that these two passages of Scripture are related in that the things practiced by the babes in Hebrews will keep those of full age bound to the earth and traditions, unless they are aware of them. We must leave them and move on to a working relationship with Christ based upon faith. The need to understand these things. As believers, we need to understand these things in order that we can move on to a standing of full age. The Lord desires us to be as mature men, created perfect in Christ Jesus. We are not to constantly practice things of the past. To do so, we are saying that Christ died in vain. We are to move on in a forward relationship with Christ. Mistakes men have made. I am amazed at how ignorant many believers are today about the deeper things of God. It seems the focal point of many people ends with the salvation of a man, and there is little teaching beyond that. The main goal of many denominations seems to end once they get you to join them by the practice of some tradition or teaching of men. Few are there that seek to have the believer come of full age and walk in a relationship of faith alone. In my opinion, in today's world, many of the church seem to dwell upon things past, the church at large, I guess that would be. First of all, baptisms. You cannot belong to some denominations unless you are baptized by water. The laying on of hands. Many of Pentecostals put great stock in this. The resurrection, as only a future event in the life of the believer, is seemingly at the forefront of all thought. There seems to be little emphasis on the present power of the resurrection in the daily walk. So the resurrection they're holding is powerless. They don't comprehend it. They stop. After Christ raised from the dead, that's the end of it. Every Easter, they give sermons all over America about the resurrection, and that's the end of it. One day a year. The rest of the time, it doesn't exist. They'll kill Christ and hang him on a cross, but they won't get him resurrected. The escape of future judgment is the focal point of many a reason for faith instead of being the result of it. Who wants to go to hell here? Don't you want to escape future judgment? Well, come right down here and you can, does that guy be saved and get happy or whatever it was? See, that's kind of the thing. They're losing the sight of the thing, the basic things. Continuing to only drink milk will not lead to enough growth to come to full age. Most of us have had children here. If we suppose you had a 17-year-old that's still on a bottle, it's time to wean the kid. It's kind of the same thinking. But I think many of us have attained full age, but we need to look at it that way. And the other people that don't understand these things, they're somewhere on the, from toddler to wherever they are, but just still got the bottle in their mouth. We need to continue on to strong meat of the Word in order to grow into maturity. There seems to be little information on how to live a practical Christian life. Instead of seeking the deeper things of God, many get bogged down in the fruitless pursuit of things past. Where is the pursuit of the man created new in Christ Jesus? The believer is dead to the world and should not remain bound there through the practice of things past. The Lord desires mature believers. Failure to leave the basics. There are many babes in Christ who will remain so unless they are taught to leave the basic fundamentals of Christianity and to move on to maturity. I believe that those identified in Hebrews are what we as believers of full age are to beware of. We should be patient and apt to teach them in order that they may grow up into mature believers in Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You're not going to teach unbelievers because they don't care. What hampered Paul is still here in this day. That is the continual practice of the basics. Babes need to be weaned and receive strong meat if they are to come of full age. A guide for your thoughts. I understand that there's a lot of things to consider in this study. I hope I provided for you a guide in your pursuit of the truth. Remember to always consider first what is written to whom, for what purpose, and to what intent, in order that you do not twist the scripture into what it does not say. Remember to compare scripture with scripture in a progressive way. Strive to be a believer of full age. I leave you with the thoughts of a mature believer who constantly look forward to the higher things of Christ. And this we will do, if God permits.